Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a delight to be here again. See quite a few new faces and visitors, so that's great. I want to explore the topic of eco-despair, which I began 4 weeks ago. There's a scripture that I think pertains to this, and the scripture reading today is rather long, even by Micah's standards. It's a story from the book of Numbers, which rarely receives much attention, but I think it provides a window into our current circumstances. The story is called The 12 Spies. These spies are sent out by Moses to evaluate the promised land and the prospects for conquering it. I've shortened the full text by over 50%. I hope that this shorter version will be easier to follow than the full biblical text, which contains quite a bit of extraneous material which interrupts the main storyline. The specific verses I'm using are listed in the worship program. Now, the Lord said to Moses, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites." Moses sent them out to spy out the land and said to them, "See what the land is like, and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, and whether the land is rich or poor." So they went up and spied out the land, all the way to the city of Rehob in Lebanon. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the Israelites, and they told him, "We came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. Yet the people who live in it are strong, and the towns are fortified and very large. And we saw the descendants of Anak there. We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And all the people that we saw in it are of great size. And to ourselves, we seemed like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them as well." Then all the congregation of Israel raised a loud cry, and the people wept all that night. And all the Israelites complained, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? Let us choose a captain and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the Israelites. Moses said to the Lord, "And now, therefore, let the power of the Lord be great in the way that you promised when you spoke, saying, 'The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. Forgive the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have pardoned this people from Egypt even until now.' Then the Lord said, 'I do forgive, just as you have asked. Nevertheless, none of the people who have seen my glory and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to them to give to their ancestors. None of those who despised me shall see it. I will do to them the very things I heard them say. Their bodies shall fall in this very wilderness. And of all your number included in the census from 20 years old and upwards, who have complained against me, not one of them shall come into the land in which I swore to settle you. But their little ones I will bring in, and they shall know the Lord that their parents have despised, know the land their parents have despised. And these children shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness." Well, these are pretty intense words that depict and elicit despair. Do they apply to us today? My remarks today expand on a recent sermon from September 8, entitled, "Facing Eco-Despair in an Era of Eco-Disruption." It is available on the church website as well as by email if you wish. As I said at that time, I find some resonance between our current circumstances and this story of 12 spies sent by Moses to reconnoiter the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I want to go a bit deeper into that episode today as it is something of a footnote to the previous sermon on eco-despair. The 12 spies indeed report that the land is fertile, and they bring back a single cluster of grapes so large that it requires two men to carry it. Yet they also say that the current inhabitants of the land are giants, strong and brave, compared to whom the Israelites are mere grasshoppers. Already, several things in this narrative seem relevant to our situation today. In some sense, we too live in such a land flowing with milk and honey, with abundant food and housing. Yet this is not food and housing for everyone. We exist side by side with noticeable poverty and abject homelessness. 20% of the children of California live in poverty. Homelessness in Oakland has increased by 40% over the past 2 years, in what many say is a good economy. However, our situation is even more dire than these statistics indicate, for we now realize that the fertility of our land depends upon fossil fuels, primarily oil, to plow the fields, to convert nitrogen in the air to nitrate fertilizers to promote plant growth, to move water from the north end of the state to the south through a complex irrigation system, to harvest the resulting crops, to transport wheat from the Midwest and convert it into flour, to bake the bread and distribute the food from the farm to the factory, to the warehouse, to the supermarket, and to our homes. Every step along this way depends upon burning fossil fuels that leave carbon dioxide in their wake. Unlike the farmers in the Promised Land, who cultivated their lands for centuries with no fossil fuels, we are drowning in the waste of our own fuel sources, acidifying the ocean, raising the tides, and overheating the planet. So even if we do enjoy the abundance of this economy, and many people do not get to enjoy it, we realize that this abundance is tenuous and will eventually fail. At the same time, we realize that there are alternatives to the current dead-end path created by fossil fuels. We anticipate another promised land that derives its energy from solar and wind power and perhaps other energy sources that have yet to be developed. So we are simultaneously citizens of both the old economy of fossil fuels, and we are visionaries wandering in the desert, seeking a new promised land of renewable energy. Like the fortified cities of the ancient Near East, we also live in a settled civilization with an advanced military and a well-developed class structure. Part and parcel of this class structure is a taxation system that disproportionately taxes the poor and spares the rich from the obligations to pay tax. Some of the largest corporations pay little or no tax. Some of these corporations are also subsidized by the government, including the fossil fuel companies. Because the wealthy in America pay a low tax rate, their wealth accumulates relatively quickly. The less wealth that goes to the government, the more they can keep to invest in stocks, bonds, and real estate. Hence, our own society is divided internally between those financial giants living in corporate headquarters, private mansions, and gated communities, while, on the other hand, a homeless population lives in the Tenderloin and in the streets of Berkeley. In between these two extremes are people caught in a tenuous middle, too proud to slide into poverty, but intimidated by the giants of the land, the billionaires and corporations that appear to control the government and the means of production. So this hapless middle class has been co-opted into complicity with the status quo by the allure of advertising and the seductive power of chariots made by Ford and Toyota, and the false comfort of rising home values. They have not been willing to risk these comforts to agitate for a new promised land of renewable energy, even while they know that the present economy is built on a foundation of sand that will collapse as the sea levels rise. If we approach the story of 12 spies as a parable for our time, we might imagine that the American middle class represents the Israelites, who fantasize about making America great once again by returning to the land of Egypt, to the days of slavery and Jim Crow in the United States, without confronting the giants in the land who block our way to a new promised land of renewable energy. And this is the group of whom God says, none of them will live to see the new promised land. They will all perish in the desert. Their children will inherit that land, but only after they too wander in the desert as shepherds for 40 years. A considerable irony is that we do need to return to certain aspects of the middle 20th century, when tax rates were much higher than they are now, especially for the upper income brackets. In the 1950s, the highest income bracket paid 90% of their income in federal taxes, and this did not prevent that era from having a robust economy, in which the wealth disparity was mild compared to today, when taxes are now much lower for the wealthy. We cannot enter a new promised land without a complete overhaul of the tax structure. The story of the 12 spies depicts God as a preeminent source of power, where the decisive question is between dedication to God or a rebellion against God. That is one reading of that story, the official reading. However, other readings are also possible. As I asserted a month ago, God appears to have relinquished a good deal of control and dominion to humankind and has taken a back seat in history, leaving the driving to us. Such a reading suggests that the basic issue in this parable of the 12 spies is a question of self-confidence in the face of giants in the land. If so, it is the Israelites who condemn themselves to failure by their own loss of nerve in the face of giants. The biblical text actually acknowledges the dominion of humankind in a subtle way, because the punishments issued by God in the text are drawn from the maledictions that the Israelites first make against themselves when they said, "Oh, that we should die in this wilderness rather than confront the giants." The Israelites were mired in emotional despair, which led to political fragmentation, rebellion, and impotence. Similarly for us today, it is despair in the face of financial giants that tears apart the political institutions needed for collective survival. We too are intimidated by the corporations and billionaires who seem to control much of the political system and determine much of national policy, for whom the financial system is designed to serve. We too shrink back from confronting the principalities and powers of our own era. The price we pay for despair is also similar. Many will die in a desert of poverty and environmental degradation, in a desert of our own collective making. How do we get beyond this impasse? As the story of the 12 spies explains, it is the children who may take us by the hand and point us toward more courage and sanity. I think many of us are inspired by Greta Thunberg, the prophetess from Sweden, in her campaign to put an end to the reckless reliance upon fossil fuels. Yet as adults, we also have our own work to do. Some of us may be in positions of influence in government or industry. Some may be able to articulate a better analysis of our current system and a better vision of a possible future. Some of us may preserve the culture and values of our own religious society in order to preserve the Quaker legacy for future generations. No matter what our station in life, we will need to cultivate more internal resources and spiritual resolve in order to overcome eco-despair. As I said 4 weeks ago, this will require both more prayer and more meditation. We Christians talk about prayer all the time, but we are not accustomed to talking about meditation in church. However, the Quaker liturgy of silence is a type of collective meditation. Even so, we don't get very much of it these days, but the Bible also recommends solitary meditation, particularly in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is the most interior book in the Bible. It is where you would expect to find something about meditation, and in this quest, the book of Psalms does not disappoint. However, the book of Psalms is not a manual on meditation. It is a book of prayer, poetry, and prophecy, which is separated from us by a period of roughly 2,500 years. Poetry is often difficult to grasp, and even skilled translators are puzzled by what the Hebrew text may have meant. I would recommend a careful reading of Psalm 77, which is attributed to Asaph. Like the book of Numbers, Psalm 77 does not receive much attention in the prescribed reading of the Bible. Those of you who rely on the common lectionary to guide your Bible reading will entirely miss the critical verses 3 through 10 in this psalm, the verses that describe despair and recommend meditation. Let's listen to these verses, which are expunged in the common lectionary. The psalmist Asaph writes, "In the day of my trouble I seek the Lord. In the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. I think of God and I moan. I meditate and my spirit faints. You keep my eyelids from closing. I am so troubled I cannot speak. I consider the days of old and I remember the years of long ago. I commune with my heart in the night. I meditate and search my spirit. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love ceased forever? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? And I say, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse upon your mighty deeds." Psalm 77 uses the Hebrew word for meditation, asika, in three verses and describes meditation in greater detail than any other scripture passage I have encountered. The Hebrew for verse 6 reads, "Im lavavi asika, vaychapes ruki." Literally, this means, "With my heart I meditate, my spirit searches." The NRSV translation I just read puts it this way, "I commune with my heart in the night, I meditate and I search my spirit." However, to fully appreciate this verse, you must first know that the Hebrew word ruach means both spirit and breath. It is the same word used in Genesis when God breathed life into Adam formed from clay. Hence, this verse can also mean, "With my heart I meditate, I search my breath." This is an apt description of meditation, which involves a careful examination of one's breath. In the medieval period of Christianity, under the domination of the Romish Church, people spent a great deal of time fantasizing about the Holy Grail, presumably a golden goblet used by Jesus at the Last Supper. Young men would go on a superstitious pilgrimage or bloody pogroms and brutal crusades to find and recover this mythical object with the full encouragement of the Church of Rome. But in fact, communion was literally in front of their noses the whole time, in their breath, but they failed to notice. Even their popes and religious leaders did not know about it. There is much more to say about meditation in the Bible. Perhaps we will have time on another day for that exploration, but today is a start. I will conclude with a similar thought attributed to Moses at the end of Deuteronomy. "This commandment that I am commanding you today is not hard for you, nor is it too far away. It is not in the sky that you should say, 'Who will fly up to get it, so that we may hear it and observe it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will sail across and fetch it, so we may hear it and observe it?' No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe.